All right, let me encourage you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, the book of Ruth, Old Testament book of Ruth chapter 2. As we continue our study of Ruth, we've been in Ruth now for the last several weeks. And as we continue through walking through this great narrative of Scripture, we'll look at Ruth 2. Verse 14 and following this morning. So Ruth chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 14. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her meaning Ruth, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also put out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and to not rebuke her." Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, now as we unpack its truths, that this would not just be an interesting story, while it is, but it might feed our sanctification as we live lives more wholly committed to you. That we see your providence at work in our lives, that we rejoice in your grace, that we respond to you in gratitude and with praise. And so, Lord, now today, I pray that you would bless this time that we have together as we focus on your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Last week, I promised that this week we would look at the first date between Boaz, the hero of the story, and Ruth, the character by which the book of Ruth is named, even though I must admit to call this meal that we find in verse 14 a date is kind of reading into the text some modern notions of courtship and other things that are really a little premature here, not only historically speaking, but also as the narrative progresses. Because I'm not sure at all that Boaz or Ruth had any romantic notions as we come to the text of Scripture that are before us later chapters, we see that does come, but not quite yet. And so I'm going to forego the obligatory introductory remarks on first dates and horror stories that could accompany that, and instead just dive right into the text of Scripture that we have before us. Perhaps it would be fitting, though, to give a little bit of summary, as I try to do each Sunday, especially on behalf of those of us who have short memories and can't remember last week, or also those who might not have been with us over the course of the last several weeks. As we unfold this story of the book of Ruth, it's just it's a very short story in the Old Testament, but if we slow down to read it, we see it blossom into one of the greatest stories ever told. As we look at the first few verses of chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 or 5, we see it starting out very bleak. It's a story about a family, a young family in Bethlehem, from the Promised Land, from ancient Israel, and they're undergoing a famine in the land. There was no food, there was no jobs, there was economic downturn, and things were not going well at all for Elimelech and his family, his wife Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They were not Klingons, by the way, even though they have names that sound like it. But this family, because there was poverty there in the land of promise, ironically, it was Bethlehem, the land of the house of bread. There was no bread in the house of bread. And so they left the promised land and went to Moab, a pagan land, which is the first indications that things are not going to go very well. And things don't go well. Even though Elimelech was meaning well, he thinks he's doing good. He's taking matters into his own hands and goes from the promised land into a pagan land. And we looked at what he should have done instead. But instead, he goes to this pagan land of Moab and does not find wealth, health, and prosperity there. Instead, actually, over the course of 10 years, not only he dies, but also his two sons die. Now, the two sons first were married to two pagan women, Ruth and Orpah. Ruth, the main character of our story, and another lady, Orpah. And in this family now of six is very quickly reduced to only three. All the men die in the story. But Naomi hears that God had visited his people back in Bethlehem. She's getting the tweets from her friends over there still in Bethlehem, and that things have turned around there. And so they pack up and they go back to Bethlehem. Both Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, along the way, Orpah bails on them. Naomi talks them out of it. And so Naomi and Ruth are the only two that come back to Bethlehem. Chapter 1 begins with a promising note, and it was the time of barley harvest. And so we flip the page from chapter 1 into chapter 2 that we looked at last week. And on the scene in chapter 2, we saw Ruth gleaning in the fields. Just to remind you what gleaning was, that was as sort of the Old Testament God's form of social welfare to take care of the poor. He told the property owners, the landowners that had harvest, not to reap in the corners of their field and not to spend the time to pick up some of the stuff that they had left. Instead, leave that for the poor. And we spent an entire Sunday actually looking at the economics of that and how it's helpful not only for the poor, but also for the landowner and for the wage earners and everybody in between. God's charity system helps everyone if you do it God's way, and we saw that. And last week we looked at Boaz. And so let me kind of give you a 4-point outline of chapter, or a sermon outline of chapter 2 that we started in last week, and then we'll wrap up this week. The first thing that we see is that we see the providence of God in this, the providence of God. We saw how the narrator in chapter 2 sort of almost tongue-in-cheek says, and it just so happened, or it happened, actually the English says, it happened that Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz. You almost can see the narrator's tongue firmly planted in his cheek saying, and it just so happened, coincidentally, she was in the field of Boaz. But we know that there are no coincidences with God. In fact, this was God's providence overseeing this whole story. We noted in the first sermon, if you remember, some of you in the first sermon that we said actually Ruth is not the main character of this story. Boaz is not the main character of the story. Not even Naomi is the main character of this story. God is the main character of this story, and He's the one that is orchestrating all of this out. And the author of the book, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is being very intentional in pointing this out. That God is orchestrating things. We see in the New Testament how God works all things together for good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Ruth has stated that she loves God. Ruth has turned her back on her pagan background, her pagan roots, her pagan family, and embraced Naomi, not only Naomi, her mother-in-law, but embraced Naomi's God. And that great scene that we saw in chapter 1 on the road from Moab to Bethlehem, where Ruth makes this profession of faith, this strong commitment to her mother-in-law, and says, "Where you go, I will go, and where you live, I will live. And your God will be my God, and your people will be my people, and where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." This was a death do us part commitment, not only to Naomi, as I said, but to Naomi's God and to God's people. And so Ruth is a lover of God. And God, even though He had not voiced those words in the book of Romans that I just quoted a moment ago about how all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose, God's promises are eternal. Not just eternally in the future, but are eternally in the past as well. And so Ruth is underneath that covenant promise of God. And He is going to work all things together for good for Ruth, which is really the theme of this entire story. Not only for Ruth, but also for Naomi, and more importantly, for all of God's people, as we see the story progress. And so the first thing that I want you to see in this chapter 2 is the providence of God. But secondly, we saw the graciousness of Boaz. And this is where we spent most of our time last week, on the graciousness of Boaz. And so I won't beat that drum to death, but I do want to remind you that and bring that forward somewhat. Remember, we looked at how Boaz is very intentionally in the narrative being held up as a paragon of godliness. He is running his business according to God's principles. We see that in several different ways, not the least of which is when he comes from the city to check on his fields. Remember, we saw him driving up in his Ducks Unlimited F-350 and checking on everything in his fields and making sure everything was right, checking on the people. And he even notices there's one new person out there that's not on his payroll, a poor person, basically a homeless lady, working out in his fields, and he takes notice of her. That's the kind of guy that Boaz is. He makes sure that her needs are met. She's allowed to rest with the other workers, that he has provided for them. He's providing a good, healthy work environment as he comes out to the field and says, "Bless you of the Lord." And they say, "Bless the Lord to you as well." And so he is not trying to hide any of his devotion to the Lord from his business. He doesn't have this dichotomy, okay, my religious life is on Sunday and now this is business out here. No, he is all part and parcel of who he is. And we see his kindness all the way through. I'm going to come back to that point because we see it even at this lunch date as well. And as he shows kindness, as Boaz shows this graciousness to Ruth, we see Ruth responding in gratitude. Ruth responding in gratitude. Now, she's a hard worker. As we open the chapter 2, we find her basically in the house with Naomi. Now, what kind of house they lived in? Probably not much. They may have even had sort of their equivalent of a cardboard box living in it that day. And she decides she needs to go to work. She needs to feed herself and to feed her mother-in-law. This was back in those days, she didn't have the option of just getting an EBT card and taking care of that and watching Ellen, rest of the day. You know, she had to go out there and work and scrounge. And this gleaning, as we said, was basically their version of scrapping. You know, there's the leftovers that, nobody else wanted and they were able to take care of it. And so she takes matters into her own hands and works very hard. And Boaz responds to her hard work with this graciousness. And instead of responding to his graciousness and saying, well, that's what I deserve, that's what the law says, no, instead she bows to the ground, recognizes that she is not worthy, and praises the Lord for the graciousness that she is receiving. And then the fourth thing that we'll look at in just a minute, and we'll come back to this, I'm kind of just laying out this four-part progress through this narrative, is Naomi. How Naomi in the evening praises the Lord for the graciousness that comes from God. But let's look at as with that as sort of the backdrop and way that we'll look at this entire chapter. We find ourselves in chapter 4, and let's sort of dissect it, zoom in, and pick it apart a little bit and see some of the things that are there to fill in that broad outline of this chapter. Specifically, in verse 14 and following, the graciousness of Boaz, continuing to build his character as he is a precursor, as an image of Christ who is to come. Verse 14, "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her," her meaning Ruth, "come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel into the wine." A couple of things here that I want you to notice and not just read quickly past. First of all, Boaz is eating with his crew. He's eating with his workers. This is kind of to play off of some of the things that I said last week. That might sound overly practical here, but I think that it's intentionally placed in the text to really elevate Boaz as one with impeccable character, an impeccable business owner who would be a pleasure for anyone to work for. He is not just sitting up in his master's house, up in his crib in Bethlehem, and hoping that his guy that he put in charge is going to send him the check every month. No, he's out there in the fields with his workers, checking on things and even providing for their meal. And so he sits along with these workers, and then we see him asking Ruth to join him at the master's table. Now this, in those days, would have been probably unheard of. I mean, he is going way above and beyond the graciousness that is dictated by the law. In the Old Testament law, as we looked at on gleaning, yes, he was fully within the following the laws of the land, allowing her to come and glean in the field. But there is no law that says that you should bring in this homeless person into and sit at your table. And that's what he does. And so you see, not just simple grace, but extravagant grace, the author of the book of Ruth is wanting us to see coming from the hand of Boaz. And so he says, even dip your morsel into the wine. That word wine there is one of the many words, Old Testament words for wine, and I won't get into a word study. I'll bore half of you to death if I do that. A word study of all the different words for wine and strong drink and fermented beverages that there are in the Old Testament. This is a word that is probably talking about some sort of condiment, some sort of dip that they would have dipped their bread in. Some of you might do that. I don't know if some restaurants will do it, and some people will do it at home. Have a little plate with maybe some balsam vinaigrette or some olive oil or something, and with some little herbs in it, and dip your bread in. Anybody has ever done that? You know, it's sort of like a salad dressing type of thing to sort of wet your bread, especially if the bread is kind of hard, and do that. And so this is a gracious act of kindness that he allows this one that was on the fringe of society, the fringe of society, to come in and sit at the table with him and even dip the bread into this wine or into this dip that he has. And then we see, so she sat beside the reapers. So she's right alongside with the reapers. And he passed to her roasted grain. Now, roasted grain doesn't sound very appealing to me, but apparently that was what they had for lunch, and it was a staple in those days. And so he was opening his lunch to her. Now, did she bring her own lunch in a little brown paper sack and kind of hid that away? Probably not. She probably didn't have anything that day and working all day. And then he shows her this kindness. And she sat, and she ate until she was satisfied. Notice he's not just allowing her to just eat a little. It's all she wants. This is an all-you-can-eat buffet that Boaz has laid out for Ruth. And so she was able to completely eat everything that she wanted. Now, she didn't overstuff herself. She just ate enough that was satisfying. Just enough so that she could get back out there to work. Not enough to sit there and gorge herself and say, okay, now I need a nap. I'm going home. That's the end of the day. I'm punching out. No, she satisfied herself and then later went back to work. But then not only is she satisfied with this meal, Boaz allows her to take what she has left over. Well, actually, there in the text, it doesn't say, it says that she had some left over. And that's important because the narrator is saying that because later we see that in the house when she comes back to Naomi. So she brings a doggy bag home, you know, with her. Actually, my wife told me it's not a doggy bag anymore. It's a to-go box. I don't know if that's the politically correct way of saying it now or what, but y'all know what I'm talking about. She had a little bit of leftover, and so she was able to take it home. I don't know if they didn't have those styrofoam clamshell things or anything back then, but she had something. She was able to take some food home with her. Now, why is that significant? It seems like, isn't that something that you just read through and you could just almost miss that? What I'm trying to train you to do is there's no wasted words in Scripture. And I believe what the author here is trying to say is wanting to show you the extravagance of Boaz's grace that he is bestowing upon Ruth. He is allowing her, he is inviting her to eat with him. He is allowing her as part of the appetizers, the dipper's bread into the morsel. Him by his own hand is passing to her the grain, the roasted grain. And he's allowing her to eat until she is satisfied and even bring some left over. Do you see how the author of the book is going out of his way to show the graciousness, extraordinary graciousness of Boaz to his undeserving host, undeserving guest. Verse 15, when she rose to glean, I love that phrase, and that's where I said she doesn't just go home and crash out on the couch. Instead, she goes back to work. It's just lunch. The day is still early. And so she goes back to work. And Boaz instructs his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And he also, and also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. And so here we have Boaz, as Ruth leaves the table and is starting to go back for work, Boaz doesn't just leave it there. The author of the book here is wanting to pump Boaz up even more and says, you're not going to believe what he did after that. Then he goes to his workers and does two things. One, he says, to let her glean in the midst of the fields, which I think if we understand the wording right, here is going beyond what the gleaning laws of the Old Testament of Deuteronomy and Leviticus are saying that you have to do, allowing them to glean on the edges. Let her even in the middle, and where the good stuff is. Let her go where the good stuff is, you know. Allow her to do that. And then go even extravagant over on top of that, saying, drop some on purpose. Drop some on purpose. See, if you remember this, the lesson on gleaning that we looked at, This was advantageous for the landowner to say, to hire workers and pay, that's paying them an hourly wage, just to go through as fast as they can. If they drop some, just leave it. Don't worry about the hard things to get. Leave that for somebody else. And that was an advantage to them, economically speaking, because they didn't have to pay people for a low return on their investment of labor. But here he's saying, go ahead and leave some, even on purpose, over and above what was required by law and was good business policy. He was going in the extra mile, if you will, to show kindness to Ruth. And then told the workers, earlier he told them to leave her alone, to keep their hands off of her. Remember, we looked at that first sexual harassment policy in the Bible. And here he reiterates that. Don't even make fun of her. Don't correct her if she veers off into where the good stuff is. And I think there's two levels there. One, not to correct her if she is getting a lot of stuff. Say, hey, there's a limit on there. Don't you see? There's a limit. And don't allow her, reprimand her for that. But I think also he's saying don't look down upon her because of her social standing. And how easy it is for one, no matter what level you are in society, economically speaking, it's very easy to look down on whoever's lower than you, right? I'm a little better than they are. You know, at least I don't dress like that, or I don't do that, or I don't. And Boaz is saying, no, that has no place in our workplace here. That's not what we are like, Boaz is saying. We're not going to look down upon the help, if you will. He's not going to look down upon one who is on a social rung lower than you are. And he's making that emphatic to his workers. And so in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. I think here again, we see the narrator wanting us to see the productivity in Ruth's life. She worked hard. She worked all morning. She took only a quick break during the morning hour. She stopped for lunch only because Boaz insisted that she do so. She went right back to work and worked until the evening. She put in a full day's work. This was a hard-working young lady. Which, by the way, I don't even know if I've mentioned this up until now, and having as many teenagers as we have with us this morning, it just reminds me of this. Ruth is probably still a teenager at this point. Back in the biblical days, they got married very early, and so it's very likely that she's an older teenager at this time, and so that emphasizes even more her industrialness of wanting to get out and provide for her mother-in-law. And she works all the way until the evening, probably out in the fields until she couldn't work any longer, until it was dark. And then, notice the temporal marker there, even after evening, she worked until evening, so worked until dark, and then even after dark, she continued to work, because it says she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. About an ephah of barley that she beat out, and which would take the grains that she had and beat them out and get just the husk, get the husks off and everything, just what was the good stuff to be able to grind up to make bread or whatever else that they might have made with the barley. An ephah, we don't know exactly how much that is. Some of you might have a reference Bible that might have a little note in there and how much barley this would have been. But in all honesty, we don't know exactly. It's kind of hard to tell. There's different conflicting ancient Near Eastern designations of how much an ephah would be. But it probably would have been roughly around 30 to 50 pounds. So 30 to 50 pounds of grain, that's a lot of grain for one woman, one teenage girl to harvest in a day. And so that's why in just a moment when we see her coming back from the fields all the way to Bethlehem with all these groceries in tow, how Naomi is blown away by her take for the day. Verse 18, and she took it up and went into the city, back into Bethlehem. Where her mother-in-law was staying. It says, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. That's verse 18. And so you can see the picture. And here's Ruth coming home all the way into Bethlehem. She has all these groceries that she has for one day. Naomi was probably hoping she just had a little bit of something, you know, and here she comes with 30 to 50 pounds of groceries back. Not only that, a to-go box from her lunch. For her mother-in-law. And so the picture here in chapter 1 was what? In Bethlehem, famine. They had nothing. The famine drove them out of Bethlehem. And now here's a picture of Ruth coming back into the city, not empty, but full of the blessings from the Lord. Verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today?" Notice the three questions. Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." I love this verse 19. So Ruth comes in, and Naomi, the mother-in-law, asked the question, "Hey, where did you work today?" Now, men, if somebody asked us, "Where did you work today?" we would be inclined to give them the address, right? Here's where I work. Naomi says, "His name is Boaz." You know, it's like, wait a minute. Where did you work? His name is Boaz. You hear the excitement in her voice as she explains what has taken place that day. Here, I could probably, with the students today, notice that when the mother-in-law asked the question, "Hey, how was your day? What did you do today?" Ruth didn't say, "Nothing," and go to her room, you know. No, there was some interchange here around the family table. There was questions about the day and how'd the day go and that kind of thing. There's appropriate and complete and right and fitting and right here. And Ruth is answering her these questions and sharing with her the activities of the day to the praise of God. Verse 20, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.'" And here's really the key verse. I've said all of that almost by way of introduction to highlight just this one line out of the lips of Naomi. He says, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness or whose mercy, literally hesed is the Hebrew word, whose kindness or mercy, loving kindness, has not forsaken the living or the dead. I want you to notice a couple of things in Naomi's praise here. Naomi is offering a wish or a prayer that God would bless. And in that prayer comes a praise. The praise comes along, and I want you to understand this, is that she recognizes where blessings come from. Naomi recognizes where blessings come from. She recognizes that they come from a gracious God. Now remember, this is Naomi, the same Naomi that when she came to Bethlehem just a chapter earlier, when her name, Naomi, which means pleasant or sweet, sweetheart, if you will, and as she came into Bethlehem and they said, "Hey, this is Naomi," and she said, "No, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," because Mara means bitter, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. We saw that while that sounds very negative, she recognizes that God is in control of all things. The bitter and the sweet comes from the same God. And she recognizes that if Boaz is going to be blessed, it's going to have to come from the hand of an almighty, gracious, providential God. And so she says, "May he be blessed of the Lord. May he be blessed of the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Well, let me save that last phrase for just a moment and say that her blessing, her request for blessing is very scriptural as well. She is basically praying that God would fulfill His promises that are made elsewhere in Scripture. She's not coming out of this from on her own, finding this in her heart, saying, hey, I think that this guy deserves to be blessed because of the kindness. No, she is living as a covenant person of God, recognizing that God blesses Boaz's kind of activity. Just to give you an example of this, look at Proverbs chapter 14, if you want to flip to it, or I'll just read it. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Proverbs 13, verse 41. The book of Proverbs reads, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. But the one who is generous to the needy honors him." And so what the author of the book of Proverbs says, that here's a guy over here who oppresses the poor. He is going to dishonor or insult his creator, his maker. But the one who is generous to the needy, who is generous to the poor, is honoring God, you see. And in other words, what I wanted you to see is that's the kind of guy Boaz is. One who is generous to the needy. We've saw that over and over and over and over again. In case you missed the first 8 signs that the narrator is painting for us, you had to catch the last 8 signs that he paints for us. This is a generous guy who is generous to the poor, and he honors God in doing so. Or in Proverbs 19, verse 17, says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deeds." Whoever is generous to the poor, if you give to the poor or generous to the poor, it's like you're making a loan to God. That's not my words. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs. And you make a loan to God, guess what? He's good for it. Okay, just so you know, he's good for you. You don't have to ask God to put up some collateral. He's just, his signature is good enough. His handshake is good enough, and that's what the author of the book of Proverbs is saying. To give to be generous to the poor is like lending to God, and He will repay. Based upon that, Naomi says, "May that happen for Boaz." Because Boaz is showing generosity to the poor. He is honoring both the living and the dead. A reference to Ruth's husband and her father-in-law, Naomi's husband and her brother-in-law, who have all deceased. And now Boaz is taking their place, being the breadwinner for their family by extension. Not only that, she says, may he be blessed of the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Now here, whose kindness is the author referring to? Let me get a little nitpicky here, and so let me pause for a second, make sure everybody catches up. He said, Naomi has 2 parts to her statement. One, she's wishing, praying that Boaz is blessed of the Lord. And then the second half says, whose kindness has not, what's the English word, forgotten or forsaken the living or the dead? Well, whose kindness? Is she talking about God's kindness or Boaz's kindness? You hear the question I'm asking? Which one is it? It's kind of ambiguous in English, and to be honest with you, it's somewhat ambiguous in Hebrew as well, the original language that it was written. But I think that we are safe to say that really both are intended here. That it's the graciousness and the kindness and the mercy of God that is being shown to Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. Are you following me? So God's being merciful and gracious and kind, and He's using Boaz, this godly man, to extend that mercy and grace to others, you see. You see, and the reason why I think that's so important is where one of the places that I want to apply this to our own life. In very simple, down-to-earth, bottom-shelf things, as godly people who are worshiping God, we ought to be merciful to others. And in doing that kindness and mercy to others, we are showing forth God's kindness and God's mercy. It is absolutely not only hypocritical, but but blasphemous to say, well, God's going to bless you, therefore I don't have to. God's going to be kind to you, therefore I don't have to. God's going to be merciful to you, therefore I don't have to. No, Boaz is epitomizing and living out the kindness and graciousness of God. That's why the author of the book is emphasizing him in so much. Not because he wants to boast up Boaz as a person, but to look beyond Boaz to God himself. And so the graciousness that comes to Ruth and to Naomi comes ultimately from God, but through that human instrument of Boaz. And he has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now, Naomi also said to her, here's the second statement that she makes in this conversation. Remember, there's a lot of talking going on when you have women as the main characters in a book. You're going to have a lot of talking happening. And so there's a lot of conversation here. And so so she says, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now, that doesn't mean much to us, but it would have to them. And I'm not going to take the time to camp out there, but this is a first hint of one of the main themes that comes in the book. And Lord willing, week after next or so, we will flesh that out a bit and see this tradition and this Old Testament law of a kinsman redeemer and why this is so important and why Naomi is starting to, you can almost hear the wheels in Naomi's head starting to turn as things are starting to come together as a plan develops to brighten their future and to glorify the Lord. She closes out in the last few verses, and I'll just summarize here. As she explains, this is a good thing. This that has happened today is a good thing. And so she says in verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite, the author of the book is reminding us not only of Ruth's given name, but who she is and her roots and her background of paganism, said, besides, he has also, he told me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And so here is job security that Boaz is providing for Ruth. In verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, and that you go out with the young women, lest in any other field you be assaulted. Here she is just emphasizing not only to Ruth, but I believe to us. And this is why the author of the book is wanting us to see this, emphasizing Boaz's kindness that is shown to her. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And so the scene closes, the curtain sort of closes on this day. And what a significant day it was. Chapter 1 covered 10 years of downturns, death and famine and everything going negative. And then all of a sudden in chapter 2, things are starting to brighten and the narrator opens it up to the anticipation of what might come next. Because after all, that 30 pounds of grain, 30 to 50 pounds of grain, and that little extra lunch is going to be gone very soon. So what is the long-term plan that God has for Naomi and Ruth? That's what we see in the rest of the story. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, today that this would be helpful as we think about how practical your word is for us. I pray that as we focus on the providence of God and the graciousness that we should exude to others, as we receive grace from you and the gratitude and praise that should overflow our lives when you have been gracious to us, Lord, we pray that your word would magnify your honor and your glory in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Chad, let's sing.
106. That's